All right, verse 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. And may the Lord add his blessing to reading of his word. Please be seated. I want to look at Elijah again at Zarephath and look at this widow woman and the raising of her son. Now, we looked at all of these ways that what an exceptionally good woman that she was. Now, she wasn't a perfect woman. You know, sometimes on Mother's Day, I read or where someone had said that they kind of dreaded Mother's Day. Mothers said that because they said that so many times the preacher would preach on passages of Scripture like Proverbs 31. Talk about the virtuous, godly woman and how perfect she is and everything else. And there's some things could be said about that. But there's just a challenge there. There's nobody that's perfect. But God gives us perfect standards and for our good. As we said, God rewards it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 11, the Bible says, Now, all of these things, referring back to all of these things that happened. See, our text this afternoon says, after these things. Well, after all of these things that had happened were recorded in the Old Testament, the Bible says in the New Testament, now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. So something here for us to learn as we look in verse 17 and 18 at the misery involved. And secondly, in verse 19 through 22, the ministry that is involved here, and then the miracle in verse 23 and 24. And I just want to say this is the first record in the Bible. Elijah, as far as we know from the Bible, had never raised anybody from the dead before. So this is the first record of the raising of the dead in the Old Testament. In verse 17 and 18, the Bible talks about the misery that came in to this widow woman's home. Now, you say she had her share of misery. She had a lot of misery in her home, the deprivation, the hunger, the shortage of about everything. Then something else happened. What happened was the death of the widow's son. As I said this morning, one of the most horrific and hurtful things, heartbreaking things that could happen to any mother happened to this widow woman. Her son took sick and he died. Notice in verse 17, this happened very suddenly. You know, as long as you live, you'll become more and more aware of how suddenly something can happen that you haven't expected. Things can happen so suddenly that you never thought would be any part of your lot in life. And what happened here, the Bible says, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. Suddenly he was stricken. And he was very, very severely, very sorely stricken. Because verse 17 goes on to say that he fell sick and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So this death of her son happens very suddenly. It's very shocking to her. It's very surprising to her. Job 5 and 7. See, this is why as Christians, we want to try to keep ourselves on a spiritual level, a high spiritual plane, as high a spiritual plane as we can. The Bible says in Job 5 and 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. People say, I'm glad nothing like that's ever happened in my home. And they don't expect certain things to happen in their home. Sometimes they do happen in our home. Sometimes they do happen in our lives. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 12, the Bible says, beloved, think it not strange. Now, this is something here where Christians are just not prepared. One of the greatest things that's going to happen to Christian people in America, and Americans in general, is the most severe kind of culture shock anybody can imagine. If we don't have revival and a real turnaround in the country, Americans don't know what it is to just be, as it were, under the boot of an authoritarian figure. Americans don't know anything about that. They don't know much about what it means just to be told every bit of minutia of their life, to have that controlled for them. And that's going to be such a shock. And it's something that it seems like it's happened gradually, but momentum is being gathered, and it could happen very, very, very suddenly. The only hope for the country really is in God's people. The only hope is for God's people and the Lord's churches to really see things as they really are and to get on track. Because Peter said this, he said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's happened to others, believers in other lands at other times, and things can happen to us, not just on a national scale, just in an individual, just in family types of situations. In John 6 and 49, Jesus said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. Things happened to their forefathers and so on and so forth. And things can happen to people today. So here she experiences the death of her son. And what did that lead to? Distress of soul. Now, bear in mind what she's experienced. She's experienced a wonderful miracle in her life. That meal barrel, that cruse of oil just keeps on flowing, keeps on pouring, and so on. But then all of a sudden, things just take a sudden turn. And she's left with distress of soul. I'm going to describe her distress of soul or point you to the description the Bible gives of it. In verse 18, the bewilderment that she felt, just bewildered. All of a sudden, on the mountaintop, the next moment, it seems like, down in the valley, verse 18 says, she said unto Elijah, now bear this in mind, here's a woman in distress of soul. When you read this verse, you think, how could she? But if we stop and think about it, we maybe can think back on times in our own life and we'll think, how could I have? She's experienced all of these blessings from God. And then, verse 18, when her son dies, she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Now, this is going to get worse. She knows he's a man of God. He's come along and in the power of God done wonderful things to rescue her and her son and so on and so forth. And now she's maybe all kinds of thoughts are going through her mind. She might be thinking, is God just pounding me now with chastisement because of maybe days in her past when she might have been a Baal worshiper? The sins of the past, and now these things. She's in distress of soul. She doesn't know what's going on, why these things are happening. But it's easy to see when you look at this. We go from the bewilderment that she felt to the blame that she fixed. Now, this is human nature, is to fix blame on somebody else. Her son dies, And she's in a real state. But look what she does in verse 18. Some things that have happened now to bring this out of her. She says, "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" That's what she said to Elijah. Did you purposely come here to my house to kill my boy? I mean, talk about irrational. But I just want to take a little parenthesis here to say this kind of illustrates the experience that many ministers go through. Now listen to me carefully. Here's somebody who's been divinely confirmed as a man of God. And somebody who's been a blessing to her family. And now she's talking to him like he's her arch. All of a sudden, he's turned into her arch enemy. All of a sudden, she accuses him of being there to sabotage her home. Does that sound odd? There are people that react like that when things go wrong in their home or wrong in their life. Depending on the situation, sometimes the first one they fix the blame on is the man of God. That's what she's doing here. We want to be careful that we don't do that. But that's what she's doing here. And sad thing is, you know, it is probably an explanation for why a lot of times people, including preachers, get distraught. And here's a woman here who's clearly disturbed and disoriented. And it's an inexplicably common situation among God's people. Here's things that have really gone, as we say, south for her. And she blames the man of God for it. Now, here's who's behind that. The devil. What Satan wants to do is he wants to get you and I to question God's love and question God's faithfulness, and question God's power. God's been so good to us. But if we're not careful, when things come along in our life that are unpleasant, or even shockingly so, the devil can work through that to get us to begin to question, this: if God loved me, he wouldn't allow this to be happening to me. If God really cared about me, God's just not being faithful. And then, of course, the devil will say, yeah, and God doesn't have it. You know, this is beyond repair. This is beyond help, your situation. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7 is a verse that ought to be memorized. And that is this verse that says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Now, things didn't look good. Her son is dead. And that didn't look good at all. But Job 2 and verse 10. See, all of us will come to times in our lives when the situation just doesn't look good. And we'll get depressed and distressed. Maybe begin to doubt God. Does God even know I'm here? Does God care? But Job 2 and 10 starts the sentence, the verse starts with a question. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? See, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And the things that may just seem irrational and makes no sense whatsoever, and it's bad, and there's no way it could possibly work in our interest, that just seems so bad. But really, God knows what he's doing. We're his children, and he's promised us and shown us and demonstrated again and again and again that he is conscious of where we are. He knows what we're going through. And when things come into our life, when he allows things to happen in our lives, or he just directly puts them into our lives, he knows what's going on, and he can make all things work together for good. For those that love him, they're called according to his purpose. Now, here's some examples in the Bible. I'll just mention three. There's a whole bunch of them. Just goes along with this widow woman's experience of there being real blessings and then trials and then blessing. even greater blessings. First, some wonderful blessings. Then all of a sudden, you're down into the valley. But there's going to be even greater blessings come out of that. For example, Joseph. Now, Joseph grew up, and he's introduced to us as one of the happiest people you'd ever meet. Amen? I mean, his life was full of happiness. And then his brothers did what they did to him. What could be darker and more depressing for anybody than to be hated and sold into slavery by your own brother? First the happiness, then the hurt. But then out of that came this magnificent honor that God placed upon him. And then you got the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Meshach, and Abednego were shown tremendous favor in Egypt, or rather in Babylon. And the Bible says in Daniel 3:30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Remember that? These young men are really on a fast track. They are being promoted. Everything is a green light for them. Things couldn't be better for them. But then the next thing you know, after they're shown that favor, the next thing they find is a furnace. And they go into the furnace that's heated up 7 times hotter than it had ever been. But after that furnace, they come out of the furnace. The furnace wasn't pleasant, especially when they'd had such favor for so long. But after they came out of that furnace, they were furthered even farther than they ever had been in their lives. And then there's the example of Paul. Paul's making real, real progress in the gospel ministry. And you look at that, and then all of a sudden he's taken and thrown into prison. And it looks like it's all over. In fact, the other Christians outside, in the outside world, they thought Paul's, and they felt sorry for Paul. They sympathized for Paul. They were just felt so sorry for him. His ministry's over. He's in prison. He's shackled to these Roman guards. And he's so limited now. But the fact of the matter is that having experienced that prison, that progress in ministry, that was nothing to be compared with the productivity that would come after he was sent to the prison. I mean, almost all of the New Testament books were written by Paul while he was in the prison. He won more people that had more of a strategic effect on the progress of the gospel when he was in prison than ever before. So when we're really on a roll, and then things come crowding into our lives that look like they're so bad, just wake up because joy comes in the morning. Amen. Darkness only lasts for a while. And then joy comes in the morning. It's always the darkest just before the dawn. In Romans 4:20, this is what's said about Abraham. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Which can happen. We can stagger at the promises of God just out of unbelief. But the Bible says Abram was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he's a father of them that believe. We're to follow that example. So we have to be careful, real careful. See, the woman of Zarephath, highly blessed, but now she's in this place of burden and distress. This has come upon her. These things that have happened. And what has she started to do? She started to do what we're not to do. It's the opposite of what Abram did. We're not to stumble. We're not to stagger. And we're not to become suspicious of God. Maybe God can't be trusted in this. Maybe he's going to let me down. Maybe all things don't work together for good. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires. It's easy to glorify God on the mountaintop. But the Bible says, glorify God in the fire. This is a key. Give him glory, even when things look the worst. glorify him in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. In Isaiah 30 and in verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Now, God doesn't always do everything according to our time schedule. We would like God to deliver the day before yesterday. God doesn't do everything according to our timing, but he's always right on time. He's always right on time. Somebody was telling me the other day, I had my plans. Well, how many times have I heard this? I had my plans. I had my timing. I had my schedule. I had my... And then all of a sudden it got reversed. And now I see that it was God's timing was so much better than my timing. And guess what? It's always that way. It's always better to wait on the Lord. The steps of a good man, the steps of a good woman, the steps of a good child are ordered by the Lord. And so are the stops. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. So this woman had to wait. She had to wait for the Lord. See what the Lord is going to do. Now in the meantime, she's not, she kind of gets a little bit beside herself. If you notice, when I read that text, it sounds like even Elijah got a little bit out of where he should have been when he started calling upon God. And here's what I thought of as I was reading those verses about her almost impertinence and a hint of it, even in Elijah. Here's what I thought about. Isn't God gracious and long-suffering and kind? And he puts up with some of our nonsense. Amen. He puts up with some of our doubt. He puts up with some of our impatience. He puts up with a lot of this stuff. But here they are, and this is what's happened in the context of the misery that came. But then there's this ministry in verse 19. And I want you to just, we can all learn something about ministry real quick here. When you look at the ministry, now, this is really important, looking at Elijah. Just some thoughts on ministry. When you look at this, look how personal, number one, how personal his ministry was. It's not a good thing for ministers of the gospel to see themselves as CFOs and CEOs and managers and all of that kind of thing and run into, you know, executive officers and all of that, having that kind of mindset. It's not good. Ministry has to be a very personal thing, not just for preachers, but for everybody in the church, all the co-laborers, everybody that's involved in ministry. Now, when this woman started talking like she talked, I mean, put yourself in Elijah's place. And here's this woman that's received so much goodness at your hand. And yet now she's talking to Elijah. But what have I to do with thee? Oh, man of God, did you come here to kill my son? Is that why you came here? Is this what it really was all about? You came here to the express purpose of killing my son, didn't you? Now does Elijah answer her? Well, he answers her with a lot of grace, a lot of patience, a lot of tenderness, a lot of kindness. He could have been confrontive with her and really told her off, but that's not what he did. And what you see here is two things under how personal his ministry. And what number one is the concern that he had. Look at verse 19. The Bible says he took the body of her son and said, hand him to me. She did. And he carried him up, the Bible says, and laid him on his own bed in verse 19. Now, at this point, here's what I think is happening. She turns her son immediately with no other words. She just hands her son. She's just been saying a bunch of stuff that she normally wouldn't have talked like that. People do that. And now, you know, she's kind of come to herself. He says, give me your son. She does. And I think right about then is where her faith kicked back in like it should have been. And it began to grow. Here's what she probably did. At that point, she probably started reflecting on what God had already done for her. She probably started putting two and two together and connecting some dots and reasoned about that meal and oil and what God had done there. And she said, probably thought, you know, I believed God for this. I guess I can believe God for anything. And then the closeness of the prophet. Now, ministry involves a personal touch where we have to be genuinely concerned for other people. And we also have to, you have to get close to people. Now, I know that in some places they've taught that pastors should finish their sermon, make a beeline for the side door, and not have anything to do with anybody. There's some kind of psychology in that that's supposed to work. I don't think it works. It's not supposed to work, and it doesn't work. No matter what we're doing, whether we're working in the nursery, preaching from the pulpit, whatever we're doing, we need to not lose this closeness. And it's suggested here in verse 21. When he got him up there and put him on his own bed, the Bible says he stretched himself upon the child three times. Now, so his ministry was very, very personal. And it was very prayerful. And again, it doesn't matter what we're doing. Unless what we're doing, whether it's preaching, teaching, working in the nursery, working in the sound booth, anything that we're doing, we need to put as much prayer into it. Get in the habit of putting as much prayer into what we're doing as we possibly can. I'll tell you what happens when people have ministries. It doesn't matter how big or how small they are, where they are. If they don't have that prayer, that personal touch and that prayer in their ministry, before long they're just going to burn out. Before long they're going to get like Jeremiah got and said, I just like to move as far away from people as I can get. And just throw away my razor, throw away my suits, and operate a little inn so that people just come by and stay a night and leave and I never have to get close to anybody. People can get in that place, but then they have to come to their senses. And Jeremiah came to his senses. But Elijah here, look at verse 20 and 21. He's making an appeal to God. And here's one of the most powerful servants of God. His ministry is being described, and the two words that describe it is how personal and personable it was, and also how prayerful it was. And he said, verse 21, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Now this is tremendous. The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. That's a real encouragement for us. And when Elijah made his appeal, and we're no different than Elijah, James said so. James said that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. There was nothing superhuman about Elijah. We can have just as powerful a prayer life as Elijah had. And then he says, why, Elijah even prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. And then Elijah prayed that it would rain and it did rain. But Elijah was a man of just like we are. The point being that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Lord's eyes are sweeping over the righteous, and the Bible says that he answers, his ears are open to our prayer. And verse 22 in our text says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child was revived, came unto him again, and he revived. Now this is just, again, this is a real distinction right here between the soul and the body. I mean, there's a difference between the soul and the body. And people are souls that have bodies. But here's a real distinction. And God performed a miracle. There's all this misery. There's a lot of misery in this world. There's misery all over West County. People are trying to cover up their ministry, misery and sedate their ministry with possessions and stuff and careers. It's one of those miserable places I've ever seen in my life. You know what this county needs? It needs real, genuine gospel ministry that you and I have. We all have. This choir is a ministry. These singers, it's a ministry. And by the way, we've got men here that need to get themselves together and start to give us a men's quartet again. Amen. And get your candle out from under your four bushels. And we need to. I love the women singing. Once in a while, I hear some men sing specials. Well, I'll threaten you. If you don't, I might sing a special. And then we'll have several trios and duets and all kinds of men's groups. But we have a ministry to give to people. And we need to understand it. Here's what God does. In answer to real ministry, God will perform miracles. He's still a miracle-working God. In verse 23, here's a greater miracle than filling the barrel with keeping the barrel full of meal and the cruse full of oil. The Bible says in verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. What a ministry. What a miracle. And you know what that resulted in? If she had those doubts that had crept in, at this point, those doubts dissipated. Because the Lord, here she's seeing a victory over death and a victory over her doubts. Maybe that's what some of us need to do, is we need victory over doubts about what God can do in our lives, what God can do here with us. Look at verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this time I know that thou art a man of God, and this is the main thing, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Let's close with reading some in Psalm 30. Turn to Psalm 30 in your Bible, and we'll close by just looking at this. Psalm 30 and verse 5. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face. You see what's happening here? He said, I said in my prosperity, I'll never be moved. I said, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Then he says, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. What a switcheroo. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. That's where God brought him from. From prosperity, my mountain is so strong. And then it seems like God's hidden his face. And I'm troubled. In my distress, I cry out. And then God blesses him far, far more than he had ever been blessed before. And he says, and I just want to praise you for that. It's so much better to praise thee now than to go down to the grave without using all of this opportunity to give praise to the Lord, who's so good to me. Amen. And you know, let's just be encouraged. Like this woman here, she had those doubts and that frustration. She said things she ought not to say. And
Before she said them, she thought things she ought not to have thought. God was so loving and so patient and so kind. And in spite of herself, God performed the greatest miracle, one of the greatest miracles you can ever see happen. Raised her son from the dead. Amen. Let's all stand together.